We've chosen as our theme this year the hope that Christians have as an anchor for their soul. Hope is an incredibly powerful thing. It is beyond what we can sometimes imagine. And as powerful as hope is, sometimes it's kind of hard to hang on to hope. There's an account in Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 13, reading down further in the chapter, of two of Jesus' disciples after Jesus had been crucified. It's the first time we really encounter this idea of hope as we read through the New Testament. And this is one of those times when you see how difficult hope can be to hold on to, but you see the power of hope that's built into this story. So today we're going to talk about some very human, hope-filled disciples as they had to process Jesus being crucified. So we're going to read Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. This is from the American Standard Translation. You might want to follow along. Behold, two of them, that's two of the disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. They communed with each other of all the things that had happened. And of course, the biggest thing that they were talking about was Jesus' crucifixion. It came to pass while they communed and questioned together that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. They just didn't recognize Jesus. Their eyes were holden so that they should not know him. He said to them, "What communications are these that you have with one another as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answering, said to him, "Dost thou sojourn in Jerusalem and not know the things that were come to pass in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said unto him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, who is a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel." Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things came to pass. Certain women of our company amazed us, having been early at the tomb, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Certain of them that were with us went to the tomb and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, behooved it not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, excuse me, the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village where they were going, and he made as though he would go further. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is now far spent." He went in and abode with them. Came to pass, when he'd sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and he blessed, and breaking it, gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, was not our heart burning within us when he spoke to us on the way, when he opened to us the scriptures? They rose up that very hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together. They said to and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. They rehearsed the things that had happened on the way, how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. What I want you to focus on is the statement that they made. We had hoped that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. These were men that are just like us. They had been with Jesus. They had heard some of the things that he'd said. Maybe they'd heard everything that he'd said. I don't know who the other man was. I know one of them was Cleopas. And throughout Jesus' ministry, no matter how bluntly Jesus put things, they consistently failed to understand some of what Jesus was saying. How much like us? No matter how many times we read our Bibles, no matter how many times we look at the things that Jesus did and said, we miss it. Even when it's blunt. So blunt. Remember when Peter said, you're not going to be crucified. Jesus had told him he was going to be crucified. He was going to die. Peter said, that be far from you. You're not going to do that. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter missed it. Jesus was about as blunt as he could be. And I miss it sometimes. They didn't understand how Jesus' death could be related to their ingrained idea about the Messiah. There were people in Israel who had looked for a Messiah consistently, and they had the wrong idea about the Messiah. They wanted him to be the king, to ride into the fray, to put down all of Israel's enemies immediately. And a crucified Messiah just didn't fit that picture. In fact, Peter says that to the Jews, the crucified Messiah became a stumbling block. Jesus' crucifixion was a real disappointment. They wanted him to be the Savior of Israel. And that hope was dashed, apparently. They just failed to make the connection between a crucified Messiah and Israel's God, Jehovah. There are a lot of things that we could say about how their hope didn't sustain them. How they had a hard time hanging on to the hope that Jesus was the Savior of the world. But I think it's important to look at this from the perspective of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, at verse 1. Here the writer says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is always future directed. And it's based on faith and the evidence that we see with our own eyes. There are two ways to come to an understanding of what truth is. One is just by observing the world around us. And the second is by listening to what God says about the world around us. There's some things that you can't know by observation. You know that there's a God just from observation, but you don't know much about that God. So faith and experience go hand in hand, and they make up the foundation for that which is our hope. This word found a substance is from an interesting Greek word. It means a setting under. It's a support. Figuratively, concretely, essence. Or abstractly, assurance, whether objective or subjective. It's confidence. It's confident. It's person. And it's substance. Now, that word is translated in different ways. That word appears 5 times in the New Testament. Particularly in the King James, it's translated this way. Confidence or confident. Look at Hebrews, 2 Corinthians 9. Beginning at verse 1, the apostle said, "It's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. I know your willingness." The Jews in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, had undergone tremendous persecution. And because of it, Christians throughout the world that Paul had preached to determined that they would send relief to the Christians in Jerusalem. He said, "It's superfluous, it's unnecessary in some ways for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. I know your willingness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, that Achaia has prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. I've sent the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this case, as I was saying, that you will be prepared. Otherwise, if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame by this confidence or this hope. I considered it necessary to urge the brothers that they go on ahead to you and arrange in advance your previously promised generous gift, that the same would be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given by greediness." Confidence. That's what it means to have substance. 2 Corinthians 11. At verse 16 beginning, he says, "Again, I say, no, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish so that I may boast a little." Now, the apostle is going to do something in 2 Corinthians 11 that's terribly uncharacteristic of him. He's going to talk about some of the things that he's been through. And he's going to talk about it as confidence. He says, "What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, this confidence of boasting." There's that word again. It's substance. "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly." As I said, Paul is going to do something that's totally uncharacteristic for him. He's going to boast. It's a confidence. It's a substance. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, at verse 12 beginning. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. When we talk about the substance what stands under our hope? It's confidence. And I think the most, to me, memorable use of this word is in Hebrews, the first chapter. Here it's translated completely differently. What stands under hope is a person. This is what Hebrews 1:11 says, beginning at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. There's the word, substance. It's what stands under hope. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Gotta learn not to get too excited. Hope is a powerful thing. When it rests on this person, when it rests on Jesus, how does hope fail? When it's not aligned with faith, when it's not aligned with experience, hope will disappoint you. The Jews hope for the crown without the cross, and that couldn't happen. And because of it, they were disappointed. Sometimes we hope that a label will be sufficient without content. We want to have the wonderful harmony and compatibility that exists in a husband and wife. And so we try to take the label marriage and apply it to something that doesn't have that content, hoping that it will somehow, because it has the label, acquire the content. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we hope that the trappings of what we want will suffice even when there is no reality. So, men wear long hair and dresses and hope that people will think that they're a woman. It won't work that way. It can't work that way. That's a hope that has no underpinnings. It does not have faith and experience. When we all die, and archaeologists dig up our bones, they will not find transgendered people. They'll find males, they'll find females. Hope though we may, if it's not based on reality, it's useless. These men that were traveling on the road to Emmaus, they hoped that Jesus was going to throw off the Romans. They missed the point that he was talking about an entirely different kind of kingdom. Jesus had to repeat it over and over again. He finally told Roman authorities, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. But it's not of this world. I am the king." Hope in that. What a sustaining hope. And you know, when the apostles began to realize this, and they began to realize the importance of what Jesus had said, and they began to base their hope squarely on Jesus, they were able to withstand the most incredible persecution. And they changed the world. We have that hope. We're going to change the world. It will happen. Would you put on Jesus? Would you build your life on him? You can do that. Put him on in baptism. Make him yours. Build your life, build your hope on that foundation, on the person. And we'll help you to do that. It may be that like these disciples that were walking to Emmaus, you've struggled with holding on to hope. Sometimes it's hard, but it's always there. The substance is always there. Faith and experience, it's always there. Just nudge your hope back on top of it. God will help. He'll forgive. He always wants to help us.